the signs of the hour, we have small signs or the minor signs, and we have the major signs. Regarding the signs of the Day of Judgment, yani some of the scholars have put them in order according to what have been mentioned in true hadiths. Some hadiths might mention a different order. So the order is not meant, yani, and it's not important actually. Regarding the small signs of the hour, a lot of them have occurred and happened, and some of them are happening now, and some of them are yet to come and to occur. Amongst those small signs, for example,
minor signs of the hour, the sending of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I and the hour have been sent like these two, like the difference between the one and the other. And he held his forefinger and middle finger up together. Emergence of false messengers. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the hour will not come until nearly 30 liars have been sent, each of whom will claim to be a messenger of Allah. The fire in Hijaz. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the hour will not come until fire comes out of the land of Hijaz and illuminates the necks of the camels in Basra.
And this happened almost 700 years after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah mentioned the incident that occurred during his time. He said, a fire has come into, not a fire, any house fire or something, no. Some kind of fire which was either from the bottom of the earth or whatever it might have been. And he said, we saw the backs of our camels light from that fire. Yani we saw the effects of that fire in Busra, al-Sham. He was in Sham, and the fire was in Medina.
Tribulation and turmoil. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, just before the hour, there will be tribulations like patches of dark night. There a man will be a believer in the morning and a disbeliever in the evening. Or he will be a believer in the evening and a disbeliever by morning. And some people will sell their religion for a trifling worldly gain. Abundance of wealth. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the hour will not begin until wealth increases among you and becomes abundant, such that a wealthy man will be concerned about whether anyone will accept charity from him. The Euphrates will uncover a mountain of gold. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the hour will not come until the Euphrates uncovers a mountain of gold over which the people will fight, and 99 out of every 100 will be killed. The Arabian Peninsula will become gardens. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the hour will not come until the land of the Arabs becomes gardens and rivers once more. The new moon will appear larger. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, among the signs that the hour is close will be that the new moon will appear larger, and it will be said that it is two nights old. Sudden death. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, among the signs that the hour is close will be that there will be sudden death. Naked shepherds will compete in building lofty structures. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked about the signs of the last day. He mentioned, "When you see the keepers of sheep competing and building lofty structures, and you see the barefoot, hungry, and dependent becoming the leaders of people," he was asked, "O Messenger of Allah, who are the keepers of sheep and the barefoot, hungry, and dependent?" He replied, "The Arabs." Ibn Rajab said in his commentary, "What is implied is that the control of affairs will be given to those who are not qualified for that, when the barefooted, naked shepherds, who are ignorant and rough people, become the leaders of people and so wealthy that they compete with one another in building lofty structures. This leads to corruption in both religion and worldly systems." Prevalence of ignorance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Just before the hour comes, there will be days when ignorance will prevail and knowledge will be taken away."
Now, regarding the major signs, they start with coming of Al-Mahdi. The hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the Mahdi are of two types. Some hadiths, which are in Bukhari and Muslim, mention him by description, that a man would be given an oath near the Kaaba. In other true hadiths, like in Abi Dawood and other sources, the name is mentioned, and that is Muhammad ibn Abdullah. His name is Muhammad and his father's name is Abdullah, just like the Prophet's name and his father's name. Also, it is mentioned in the hadiths that he is going to be from the descendants of Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that few people will be giving him an oath near the Kaaba. When his news reaches the people, some governments will try to send an army to the Kaaba, and this army, the earth underneath them will fall down. And as Aisha radiallahu anha said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "How about those who are in this army who only meant good, they thought that they are going for a good cause or something to that effect?" The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "They will be resurrected according to their intentions." According to their intentions. Of course, the Mahdi later on will come where the Muslims and Christians have just finished a war against a common enemy, and they won that war against that common enemy. Then one of the enthusiastic crusaders will lift the cross up and say, "The cross has won," and a Muslim would kill him. And then the Muslims and Christians separate, and they will face each other to fight each other. The Christians will be so much in number, and they would have a lot of weaponry, and the Mahdi will come in this at this point and join the Muslims and lead the Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned about this Muslim army that one third of them will run away from the Christian army when they see how big it is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah will never forgive them. And then the rest will fight the Christians, and they, one third of them will be killed, martyrs. They will be martyrs. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says about those who are killed, they are the best martyrs. And the rest will survive, and they will win against Christians. And then the Muslims, led by the Mahdi, will go and fight the Jews. And this is mentioned in true hadiths, where the Jews would be hiding. They would be hiding behind stones, behind trees, behind everything they can hide behind. And those trees and stones will be talking to the believers, to the Muslims, telling them, there is a Jew behind me, so come and kill him, O servant of Allah. After the Mahdi and his Muslim army win the war against the Jews, then they will hear about the Dajjal. Some news will come about the Dajjal. Dajjal is a great affliction. He's a great fitna. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, all prophets before me have warned against the Dajjal. And there are true hadiths that a Dajjal would order a land which has no plants to grow plants immediately. It will come immediately. And he will order the heavens, the sky, to drop down rain, and it will come down immediately. And he will kill someone, some believer, by a sword, and then he will tell him, get up alive, and he will get up alive. So these powers will make many unfaithful or people who are weak in faith to think that Ad-Dajjal is the Lord, or he is someone of might and power, and they will follow him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when Dajjal comes, 70,000 of the Jews of Asbahan will be following him, and that he will have many followers who are hypocrites and those who are not faithful in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This faithful person that Ad-Dajjal kills and then order him to get up and become alive, he is so faithful that after he is brought up from death, Dajjal asks him again to follow him. And he says, no, now I am more sure that you are the Dajjal that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us about. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described all this. He described that a faithful youth will face him, and then he will kill the faithful, and then he will bring him back alive. So all this happened according to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Dajjal will not be allowed to enter Medina or Mecca. There will be angels guarding it, and he cannot enter Medina and Mecca. Other than that, he will go everywhere, and he will have so many followers. And then Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, will descend from heavens. Place that he will be descending to is the White Minara in Damascus, Syria. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has described Isa alayhi salam when he descends, that his hair will be wet or something to that effect. And then Isa alayhi salam will face the Dajjal, and he is the only one authorized to kill him. Isa alayhi salam will follow Dajjal, and Dajjal will be running away from him, fearing. And then Isa will throw an arrow at him, and he will melt. Ad-Dajjal will melt and die. in the time of Isa alayhi salam, of course, Ya'juj and Ma'juj will be freed from the imprisonment that they were in. They are somewhere imprisoned, Allah knows where. Even though some scholars have mentioned يعني, or suggested some places, but actually there is no proof in the hadiths where they are actually and when they are going to come out. But at the time of Isa alayhi salam, the hadith mentions that they will be coming out of that imprisonment, and they يعني, will be causing a lot of corruption in earth. They will be killing people and يعني, eating everything, drinking any river or anything in front of them, they will drink it altogether because of their huge number. And then when Isa alayhi salam and the believers see that, they find themselves that they cannot fight them. Therefore, Isa alayhi salam would not risk the lives of the believers to fight those people. So he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for support, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell Isa to take the Muslims and seclude themselves somewhere where no harm can occur to them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send down some kind of worm which will eat up all those people of Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and no one of them remains alive. And then the last major signs is the rising of the sun from the west. An actual rising. This is not metaphorical. يعني, I remember when I was in the States, when they said rising of the sun from the east, they said this means Khomeini, when Khomeini came to power. They said he is the sun. Dajjal, some people said Dajjal is television. It's in every house or something like this. So this is not the way to explain matters of unseen. Matters of unseen should be taken as they are mentioned and should be believed in as they are. Otherwise, it will not be faith. يعني to change the meaning in a way that suits your mind and then believe in it in that way, this is not faith. Everyone becomes faithful if he does this. These are things which are mentioned in true hadiths by the Prophet, and the beast is mentioned in Quran. Okay. And if you find Dajjal unbelievable, how about the beast? It's in Quran. If you say, I don't believe it because it's not in Quran, and you find it difficult to believe in it, how about the beast? But of course, they resort to changing the meaning of what's in Quran. This is their weapon. First weapon, reject it because it's hadith. If you are faced with Quran, reject it by the sword of manipulating with the meaning and changing the meaning. So they have their swords ready. The people of falsehood, they have those two swords, you know. One sword is to reject if it is a hadith. The other sword is to change the meaning if it is Quran. And they think by this that يعني, they are doing good, while actually they are on the verge of kufr by doing this. Now these are, this is regarding the signs of the Day of Judgment. And then of course comes the Day of Judgment itself, which is the resurrection, which is called Al-Qiyamatu Al-Kubra. The death was called Al-Qiyamatu Al-Sughra, and then the resurrection is called Al-Qiyamatu Al-Kubra. It starts by the blowing the trumpet. There are two blows. One, Nafkhatu Al-Sa'q, which is turning things unconscious, Sa'q. And the other is Nafkhatu Al-Qiyam, resurrection. to start to get up, you know, from unconsciousness. When Israfil blows the first blow, everything يعني goes unconscious except few things, because Allah says إلا ما شاء ربك or إلا ما شاء الله, except those who Allah willed for them to be exempted. This is in the same verse. So what are these things which are exempted? يعني scholars differed, and like for example they say the حور العين. Ibn Taymiyyah says حور العين, the يعني the wives in the in paradise, not the woman that you had married in this life and will be your wife in paradise, but حور العين will be created by Allah يعني for the people of paradise. You see, they are different than the normal woman. يعني you might have your wife there in paradise if she is a believer, and then you will have some other wives, الحور العين. You see, so الحور العين, Ibn Taymiyyah said they will not die. Some scholars said Jibreel and Israfil, and they mentioned those three angels. Of course, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remain. The people will be waiting for 50,000 years. They will be waiting for their account. يعني after they are resurrected, they'll be waiting for 50,000 years. And this day will look so long to the kafirs that they will يعني prefer, thinking that it's easier for them, they will prefer to be يعني for that day to be over, and they'll be, that they be taken to hellfire. They think hellfire is going to be much easier for them than waiting in that long day, because the sun would be so close from the heads. And يعني they will be in a very difficult situation. While the believers, some of them will be in the shade, as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned in the true hadith, that seven kinds of believers will be in the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where there is no shade but His shade. And some narrations, they will be in the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So of course they will be not, they will not suffer what the kafirs are suffering. And also in another true hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the believers waiting in that day will be like an hour only between dhuhr and asr. يعني this 50,000 day for the kafir, Allah will make it like an hour for the believer. And then the reckoning will come. Now regarding the reckoning, it's for the believers. And kafirs actually will be pulled to hellfire. They will be taken and pulled to hellfire. And if there were reckoning for some of them, it will be just to add more misery to them, to expose them to everyone. Otherwise, the kafirs will be just pulled by chains by angels to hellfire. And the believers will be asked in an easy manner. يعني Allah will come close to His worshipper, to His slave, and He will remind him of things he did. You've done such and such on such and such day, at such and such time, and you've done such and such. And the slave or the worshipper will say, yes, my Lord, I did this. And then he will be forgiven and will be taken to paradise. But of course, not every Muslim will have an easy reckoning. Some will have a hard reckoning, and they will be exposed, and they will be punished in hellfire. And there are true hadiths, so many true hadiths, that people will be taken out of hellfire. And no one will be taken out of hellfire if he was not a Muslim. any kafir will stay in hellfire forever, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنَ النَّارِ. They will never be getting out of hellfire. And he said, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا. They will be dwelling in it forever. And this is the faith of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, that hellfire will remain forever. And paradise will remain forever. Regarding paradise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in Quran what it includes of beauty and joy and hurul ayn and some types of fruits and food and rivers and things like that, castles, whatever. It's mentioned in Quran. And this should all be taken as Allah said. It's not as some contemporary thinkers claim that this is only to make it easy for us to understand. Otherwise, it's not real. Anyone who says this is an innovator. And Allahu A'lam, about his faith, whether he's a Muslim or not. But this is very dangerous to claim that. To claim that Allah is speaking to us in a way just like you speak to a two-year-old child. You try make him understand by saying untrue things to him. No, this is not true. Whatever is in Quran is mentioned about paradise, we should believe in it as it is. And especially when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in detail, he mentioned what Allah has mentioned in Quran in general. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned it in deep detail. And the Prophet ﷺ would not be mentioning something in deep detail which is untrue. The Prophet ﷺ said, the least one in paradise will be receiving 20,000 meals, 20,000 different types of food in every meal. 20,000 different plates in every meal. 10,000 angels will be coming to serve you. And each angel has two plates. One in his right, one is in his left. This is different than this. And not only that, but the believer will be enjoying the last plate as much as he enjoyed the first plate. He will not get full or bored or something or painful. No. So he will be enjoying every and each plate of those 20,000 plates. And this is the least in paradise. The least person. And this is this shows how great is the reward of paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, due to his blessings and due to his generosity, he has given so much for so little. Our actions in this life, it's what, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 100 years you lived and you acted, you prayed, you did this, you did this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you an eternal, and not only eternal joy, but such kind of joy which is not, you cannot compare this life to it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, someone would be taken on the Day of Judgment and he will only be immersed in paradise and then taken out. Just this, immersed. And then he will be asked, have you seen any pain in your life? He says, no. By this only one immersion, he forgot all the pain. And the Prophet ﷺ described this person to be the most miserable person on earth. You see? So the most miserable person on earth was taken and immersed only once in paradise and taken out. And then he was asked, have you seen any misery in your life? And he was the most miserable man. And he says, no. He forgot. by this joy in one immersion, he forgot all the misery. So you can imagine what kind of joy is in paradise. And on the opposite side, a man who has been the biggest king on earth, who owned billions upon billions, and he has enjoyed this life so much, day and night, he will be immersed in hellfire only once, and he will be taken out. And then he will be asked, have you seen any joy in your life? He will say no. He will forget all the joy in his life because of that one moment of punishment, one immersion in hellfire. So this is how the paradise and the hellfire. Of course, in paradise, there are levels. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, for example, in what is in Jannatu Adn, he mentioned castles, each castle made one brick of gold, one brick of silver, and things like that. All kinds of jewels, diamonds, whatever, things which are not imaginable. If you count, you cannot say they are worth 100 trillion. Huh? You cannot say that, because Allah Azza wa Jal knows what He has created for His servants. And similarly, hellfire, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam describes it to be so big and so huge that it has 70,000 places to be held from. To be held from. 70,000 zimam. Every place to be held from, there are 70,000 angels holding it. 70,000 times 70,000, that's about how much? That's about 4 billion or something like that. That carrying hellfire. They will be carrying hellfire. So this is in general our faith in the hereafter. And what I mentioned regarding paradise and hellfire is just a drop in an ocean of what have been mentioned about them in Quran and Sunnah. The best source for knowing about paradise and hellfire is to recite Quran. It's full of verses describing paradise and hellfire in a very beautiful manner. Also, you have the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I recommend the book of Targhib and Tarhib by Al-Mundhiri, which has been checked also. The hadiths have been checked by many scholars. Targhib wa Tarhib, it has maybe more than 100 hadith describing heavens and earth, heavens and hellfire. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وجزاكم الله خيرا. How is the relation between the soul and the body in the grave? This is unseen for us. This is ghaib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the ghaib. We don't know the ghaib. The fact that some books have mentioned details about those relations between the souls and things relating to the actual life, most of those things which are mentioned are without proof from Quran and Sunnah. And some of them are definitely false, like those narrations which claim that the souls will be so independent and so free that they can go anywhere they want, they can do anything they want, they can support anyone they want, they can save anyone they want, they can give anyone they want, they can deprive anyone they want. you find all those, all this يعني nonsense in books of Quburis. They mention this. And the reason they imagine all this is because they build a great false aqidah on it. And that is, if they supplicate to the wali, then the wali can do something for them. At least he can intercede. Or he can do more. He can go himself and fulfill the duty that they want. If they want some provision, if they want anything, that the wali now is in a state that he can do anything. This is what they believe, and they write it in their books. Of course, all this is nonsense, because what is left for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about those people who are dead that they are helpless. They cannot do anything. They cannot harm or benefit themselves. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it as clear as the sun. He said, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمْ انْقَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ. If the son of Adam dies, then all his action is cut off. No action. Except a dua that is made for him. Not a dua that he makes for others. No, a dua that is made for him by his son. Or a knowledge that he has left behind. So the knowledge that he carried when he was alive. Or a charity that he has put in his will. That's all. Other than that, he has no action. And therefore, those people who claim otherwise and imagine يعني, a life in the grave to be no different than this life, this is all based on illusions and based on revelation of Shaitan, who wants to make them commit one form of shirk after another. And they claim, of course, that the wali, when he dies, is in a stronger state of life than the life he was in this life. And that his hearing becomes stronger because it becomes limitless. But while when he was alive, it is limited. Now it's limitless, and so is his sight, and so is his other actions. So this is all totally against the true hadith that when the son of Adam dies, all his actions are terminated. All his actions are terminated. And also, they claim that if the martyrs are alive with Allah, then how could you say that the walis are not alive? We say that the martyrs are alive with Allah, but this life is unseen for us. This is ghaib. We don't know how. We only know that the soul of the martyr is installed in birds in paradise, and they fly wherever they want in paradise, but not here. And we know from true hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, for example, that the greatest wali, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the greatest wali, no doubt about that. And he will be told on the day of judgment, لا إنك لا تدري ما أحدثوا بعدك. You don't know what they have done after you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I am only a human. I don't know the unseen. I don't know everything. Despite all this and the clear verses in Quran and the statements of the Prophet ﷺ, those people claim that the Prophet ﷺ knew everything and he is now in his grave, knows every detail, whatever is happening. This is all against the Quran and against the Sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ. And they claim all this just to supplicate to the Prophet and to worship him. Besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though they don't call it worship. They don't know, they are ignorant about their actions. Also, in the subject of shafa'ah, which is related also, because the Quburis claim that the Wahhabis deny the shafa'ah. Of course, anyone who follows the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, he is immediately called a Wahhabi by those who worship the graves, the grave worshippers. Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe that Shafa'ah is mentioned in the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as two different types. One type in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala approves of the Shafa'ah, mentions that it is accepted, and one type that denied Shafa'ah. So we have the approved Shafa'ah and the denied Shafa'ah. Now, the approved Shafa'ah, also according to the verses in Quran, has two conditions. One is the permission for the interceder to intercede. And the second is the acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the actions of the one who is interceded for. So these are two conditions. Now, those people nowadays, they want to approve of a shafa'ah which is impossible, which the mushriks at the time of Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab were believing in. At the time of Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab, they thought that angels, since they claim to be daughters of Allah, and that pious people can intercede, and that they have been given the permission to intercede. So they called upon the angels and the pious people at that time for this purpose, for intercession. Yani, you want something from Allah, you don't go directly to Allah, you go through channels. Okay. Nowadays, they have exceeded the kufr of Abu Jahl. They have exceeded the shirk of Abu Jahl. And some of them not only exceeded, but they have far exceeded. They have went so much far advanced than the shirk of Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab. As you know, it is clear in Quran that Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab, even though they had the wrong belief in Shafa'ah, they did not have the wrong belief in the lordship of Allah, that Allah is the creator, Allah is the provider, Allah is the owner, Allah is the runner of the affairs, and so on. But now we have, unfortunately, some people who call themselves Muslims, and they believe that the wali not only can intercede, but he has the authority to do. He doesn't have to intercede. And they go beyond that also. They say he can create. He can provide for whoever he wants. He can harm whoever he wants. He can benefit whoever he wants. He knows everything. He knows the unseen. He knows what's in the heart. He knows this. He knows that. So all these things are mentioned in their books. And it's an insult to the wali if you don't believe all that for them. If you don't believe what they believe for their walis, then you are insulting the wali. And therefore, you are a kafir. And they say, Allah says in Quran, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, that the walis of Allah do not feel sad. So how could you claim that they will be asking Allah, or they will be interceding, and then they will be refused intercession? This will make them sad. You see, so they say, Allah says they will not be sad. And we say to them, this verse means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will support the faithful people who act righteously, both in this life and in the hereafter, generally. But this does not mean at all what you are claiming. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Quran how some of his great walis, like Ayyub alayhi salam, like Yunus and others, like Prophet Musa, like many others, have suffered from their people. And their suffering, some of their sufferings were so big. And not only those prophets, but Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we have a lot of hadiths where he was insulted, where he was cussed, where he was beaten, like in the Battle of Uhud, to the degree that the blood was coming out of his mouth. And Many of those things we have not only for prophets, for the pious people. Bilal was tortured, Ammar was tortured, his mother was tortured till death, his father was tortured till death. So how could you claim that the walis never feel sad? This is not true. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, Alif Lam Mim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. يعني, do the people think that they can only claim to be faithful without being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ. The strongest tests are for the prophets, and then the next in faith, and then the next. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ الْعَبْدُ ابْتَلَاهُ. If Allah loves someone, He puts him through tests. Why? Because when he passes, he will have a higher rank with Allah, and he will have a great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is this claim of the grave worshippers regarding the shafa'ah actually is baseless, first of all. No proofs for what they claim, and then it's only because they want to base on it the shirk, that is, to worship those walis, even though they might not call it worship. And regarding the shafa'a, the true shafa'a, we believe that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will have several kinds of shafa'as on the Day of Judgment. And the scholars have mentioned up to 8 or 9 types of shafa'as for our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Some types are special for him, like his shafa'a for all the people. The greatest shafa'a, shafa'a al-uzma, that Allah makes their reckoning quick, so that they don't suffer the long waiting that they will be facing. They will go to Adam, and then to Nuh, and then to Ibrahim, and then to Musa, and then to Isa, and finally they will come to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And in this great shafa'a, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, when they come to me, I go and prostrate under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and remain there, prostrating, praising Allah with praises that He inspires me then, until I am told, O Muhammad, raise your head, intercede, and your intercession will be accepted. Ask, and your question will be fulfilled, or your request will be fulfilled. So if this is the situation with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he knows that he is the only one eligible for this great shafa'ah, and still doesn't dare to go and say, oh Allah, you have given me this shafa'ah, so fulfill it for me, or something like this. He says, I go and prostrate under the throne of Allah until I am given the permission. Another form of shafa'ah for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is for those who have done sins amongst his nation, those who have done major sins, actually. Shafa'ah li ahlul kaba'ir. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam does not say, I go and intercede for all ahlul kaba'ir and that's it. No. He says, فَيُحَدُّ لِي حَدًّا فَأَشْفَعُ فِيهِمْ ثُمَّ يُحَدُّ لِي حَدًّا فَأَشْفَعُ فِيهِمْ. A limit will be set for me, and within that limit I will intercede. Then another limit will be set for me, and within that limit I will intercede. So this is the kind of intercession that Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah approve of. Not only for the prophets, but for the angels, and for the martyrs, and for the believers. Of course, this is the intercession for those who have done major sins. But the special intercessions for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the intercession also for the people of paradise to enter paradise, and the intercession for the people who have entered paradise to have higher ranks, and the intercession for his uncle Abu Talib, who died as a mushrik, to lower his form of punishment, and so on. These are some of the intercessions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Ahl Sunnah believe in. And despite all that, the grave worshippers claim that Ahl Sunnah, the Wahhabis, deny the intercession. No, we don't deny the intercession. Regarding the balance that is mentioned in Surah Al-Qari'ah and other surahs of Quran, it's a true balance that will be set, scale actually, a true scale that will be set. The person and his actions will be measured on that scale, both the person and his action, because there are verses which say that the person would be measured, and there are verses which say that his actions would be measured. So from both of those kinds of verses and hadiths, we can say that the person and his actions will be measured truly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the sirat. He said, it is going to be finer than a hair and sharper than the blade, and finer than a hair, and that people would be crossing on that as you cross a bridge. Yani it will be put as a bridge over hellfire. And from both sides of this sirat, there will be some kinds of thorns and things which will pull people who deserve to be taken into hellfire. And that those believers who will be walking over the sirat, they will be walking according to their righteousness and according to their actions in this life. Some of them will be crossing so fast like an eye blink, and some of them will be crossing so fast like thunder or lightning, and some of them will be walking so fast like the fastest horse or something like this, and some of them would be crawling and might fall into hellfire. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Tajri bihim a'maluhum." Their actions will be speeding them. So, no one's family will benefit him. No one's money will benefit him. No. Your actions in this life, your worships, your obedience to Allah, will speed you up on the sirat. The qantara is after the believer passes the sirat. Before entering paradise, there will be another place that the believers will be held before entering paradise. In that place, they will take their rights from each other, so that they go into paradise with clean hearts towards each other. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Quran, وَنَزَعَنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلْ, that we have taken out whatever hatred in their hearts. You see, this is the point where the believers take their rights from each other. This is on the Qantara, right before paradise. Seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest joy and the greatest reward. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Quran in many verses, clearly and openly and strongly, that the believers will be looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and getting beautiful by looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the true hadiths explain those verses. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the true hadith that Allah will set up a weekly meeting on Friday, on every Friday, with the believers. They will visit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will enjoy talking with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and looking at him. And because of that, they will increase in beauty. So their beauty will be renewed every week. while their beauty is يعني renewing, their wives also have the same thing. So this is a great bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the greatest bounty, actually, to go and meet with Allah and be pleased with him and know full-heartedly and wholeheartedly that he is pleased with you, and then look at him, look at the beauty of his face, and come back. This is the greatest beauty. And of course, this is only the faith of Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, because other groups like Al-Asha'ira, who claim that they believe in seeing Allah, when they are asked about their belief, they say, well, the believers can only see Allah through his attributes, but they cannot see him by their eyes, because no one can look at Allah by his eyes. Something like this. And this is in their books. This is actually the same thing as what the Mu'tazila have said clearly, that Allah is not seen. They cannot be seen. Okay? So Asha'ira say, no, the Mu'tazilas are astray, and they should fear to go to hellfire, since they don't believe in seeing Allah. And then when they are asked, what is your belief? They say this. They say, one cannot look up to see Allah, he cannot look down to see Allah, he cannot look right, he cannot look left, he cannot look in any other direction. You see? So, you see Allah in your heart. You know? And of course, you don't see Allah's face in your heart. No, you just... it's meaningless, actually. It has nothing, no meaning to it. So, Ash'ariyas are very contradictory in their beliefs.
This is the end of the lecture on the faith in the hereafter.
هذا من فضل ربي ليبلوني أأشكر أم أكفر ومن شكر فإنما يشكر لنفسه ومن كفر فإن ربي غني كريم.